candidating here a little over 3 years ago, one of the questions that came up again and again was, especially from the elders, especially from Marv amongst the elders, was about internships, because we had internships at my former church, one of which was our own Pastor Nick, who's with us today. So all these years later now, that's come around to be such an asset to us here at Highland Hills. And we're very grateful for that. But the only way we have these spiritual assets is if we keep investing in young men's lives, and young women too, depending on the kind of ministry we're referring to. But we're glad for this opportunity, and I'm glad that this is the first semester we've actually been able to bring on an intern, and we're very glad that Chad Herman is that young man. He took one of our young ladies as his wife not too long ago, and we're glad they stuck around and didn't disappear, at least for the present. And it's been a blessing to see them grow as a couple. But it's been good this whole semester to be meeting with Chad, and we've been studying some books together. We've been discussing matters. We'll be doing more and more of the ministry aspects as the semester continues. But one of his tasks is to be able to preach, and one of the ways you learn to preach is, surprise, by preaching. And so we're very glad to give him this opportunity. And as was already pointed out, he's among friends. He even brought his own cheering section. We're glad for all of you here as well. We just want to see you here every Sunday night now from here on out. But it's good to have you here, and we're glad for his friends and his family. The Bible tells us to lay hands quickly on no man, which means that we must give individuals time to mature and to grow. We must be able to observe them as they go through various spiritual exercises and do the work of ministry. And then on the basis of what we observe and the leading of the Holy Spirit, ultimately set that man apart for the ministry through ordination and the laying on of hands. Whether we're going to be that church or not, I don't know. That's between Chad and his Lord, and of course the church will have to make that decision ultimately. But I do know that if you're going to start in that direction, you have to make a beginning, and that's what we're doing here with Chad Herman. Let's give him a very warm welcome as his home church.
Well, good evening. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word that is alive and active and that speaks to us and through us. Thank you for your salvation that is in your Son alone. Thank you that sinners are allowed to have access to it. In your name we pray. Amen. Someone recently commented, "Church doesn't want a guy like me." Or someone else, "If God saw the real me, he would want nothing to do with me." Apparently, both of these individuals thought that their lives were a contradiction to the kind of people that God would associate himself with. Whether you've accepted the free gift of eternal life in his Son or not, oftentimes we live out of two extremes. The first extreme, as I mentioned before, those who think that there's no way they could ever belong in the kingdom of God, saying, "There is too much that I have done wrong in order for God to accept me." If that's you tonight, I have one thing to say. Welcome. Or, on the other side, many of us think there's no way that we could not belong in the kingdom of God. There is no way, based on my good being, I'm a good person. I have done enough work. Sure, I'm not perfect, but I must be better than the guy next to me. If that's you tonight, I say, welcome. Wherever you are tonight, the Bible tells us we are all bound together by one thing. We are born pleasing ourselves and not God. We are born slaves to sin, John 8:34, and enemies to God, Romans 5:10. We are self-serving, seeking whatever might fill us. We are constantly seeking for whatever might satisfy us. We wander around looking for purpose. without a clue where to find it. This is what the Bible calls lost. So this forces a question tonight. How do sinners, people who are lost, slaves to sin, become children of God? Is that even possible? Could that really happen? Surely that's a standing we should all want, to be in God's family, to not be an enemy of God. How can such a thing happen? Well, tonight we're going to talk about how it can only happen when Jesus does the unexpected. In our passage tonight, we see him doing just that. So open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19. Again, that's Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible tonight, you can grab the red Bible in front of you, and that would be on page 732. Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Before we approach our passage tonight, let's set the scene a little bit. If you know anything about the Gospel of Luke, you would know that it's a gospel for the outcast or the Gentile. Its pages are full of Luke's account of answering this question and asking this question, who is this Jesus? What is he all about and what has he come to do? It's a man telling a story. For example, if a man saw a ghost in the woods, this would be an account of that, except Luke did not see a ghost in the woods. He saw God, and he wrote about it. Up to this point, his listeners have learned that Jesus' birth was a miracle. An angel visited Mary and promised her a son despite being a virgin, Luke chapter 1. Jesus proclaimed that God is with him, and he has come to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, Luke chapter 4. He has raised a widow's son from the dead, Luke chapter 7. He healed a man with a demon, Luke chapter 8. He fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Luke chapter 9. He proclaimed, "Repent or perish," Luke chapter 13. "And the kingdom of God is at hand," Luke chapter 17. So now we approach Luke chapter 19. And in this passage, we see the most unlikely of characters seeking truth, accepting Jesus' claims, and worshiping him as God. So firstly, we observe here an unlikely character seeking truth. Notice the phrase in verse 1, "He entered Jericho and was passing through." You see in Luke 9:51, Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. What's unique about Luke is that it takes Jesus 10 chapters to go from setting his face to Jerusalem to actually arriving at Jerusalem, something that Mark only gives 1 chapter, Luke gives 10 chapters. It's a unique feature of this text. Luke wants us to know that we are now approaching the town of Jericho, some 12 and a half miles away from Jerusalem. In fact, the story directly preceding about Jesus healing a blind beggar groups these two together, because in the beginning of that it says, "And he drew near to Jericho." Luke wants us to know that Jesus healed a man lost in blindness and poverty, and now equally he approaches a man lost in wealth and corruption. In verse 2, we see our unlikely character approach the stage. "And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." The name Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. Though there was nothing innocent about Zacchaeus, his innocence only went as far as his name. If you know anything about tax collectors, their role is to collect taxes on goods from one place to another. In this case, being Judea and Perea. They were notorious for fattening their pockets by cheating the public, in this case, the Jews. The Roman soldiers would allow Jews to collect taxes against their own people. So if a Roman soldier would require, let's say, $2 on a loaf of bread, a tax collector would charge $3 over what was unfairly already levied upon them. If the Jews were to cry, "Injustice," the tax collectors would immediately go to the Roman soldiers and bring them to this house in order to take what they felt was theirs. Now, imagine you receive a renewal of registration for your car in the mail. Many of you may have received this. We received it a couple weeks ago. Still working on paying it. You show up at the Secretary of State's office and you say, "Here you go, here's my bill. It's $90. I'm ready to pay it." And the lady at the office takes it back, does some calculating in the system, and throws a bill right back to you. It says $120. And you're a little confused. In fact, you're a little angry. So she starts to explain, "Oh yes, I forgot to mention a $10 city code maintenance fee, or a $10 personal fee, or a $10 closing fee." And you're bubbling inside. You're furious. "What's going on? Let me talk to your manager." That's what we would say, right? But this is not the case for the Jews. They couldn't do that. In a similar way, we need our car. We have to pay this. Whatever the Secretary of State says goes. And this is the dilemma that the Jews had. Tax collectors were associated with murderers, traitors, prostitutes, and infidels. Today, we don't equate the IRS with murderers, at least I hope not, but we need to see this through the eyes of first century readers. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was a chief. So in other words, not only was he a thief, extortioner, and traitor, but he was first of them. The leader of oppression and very rich, we can assume from his cheating ways. In verse 3, we already see a paradox, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. The verb tense of the word seeking that Zacchaeus was doing indicates that he was not only seeking Zacchaeus at this time, but he may have been seeking Zacchaeus for much time before this. It wasn't just a passive, "I'm going to see what's happening over here." It was an active, "I must see who this Jesus is." This is what Zacchaeus was doing. It's possible that Zacchaeus had heard reports of Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, Luke 5:29, cleansing lepers and paralytics, chapter 4, or even that he calmed a storm, Luke chapter 8. We can't be sure what we know about him, what he knew about him at the time, but we can know that he was saying this: "Who is this man that I've heard so much about? Who is this man that teaches with such authority as to open the kingdom of heaven?" I don't know what you know about him tonight, but maybe you have the same questions. Certainly, God delights in people asking the question and finding the true answer. Along with Zacchaeus searching, we find obstacles. Now, if you're like me, short in stature is an obstacle, especially when I was playing basketball. But Zacchaeus is not playing basketball here. His shortness of stature was an obstacle because if he could look in over the crowds and see this Jesus, he could really answer the question that was going on in his heart. But he couldn't do that because he was too short. But to get so close to the crowd was such a risk for Zacchaeus. And this was a huge obstacle for him. The crowd hated him, probably for decent reasons, as we assume. Whether you've answered the question, who is Jesus or not, we all have obstacles in the way of us truly seeing the Savior for all that he is. It could be family, it could be media, it could be finances, it could be yourself. Or maybe, just maybe, you could be the obstacle to others seeing Jesus. We could be the crowd around Christ shaming anyone close enough to get a look. This is why the Bible is always calling us to examine ourselves. With that examination reveals, it is time well spent and not wasted. So, what does Zacchaeus do? Verse 4, he runs on ahead and climbs up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. He puts himself in a possible place of exposure. Getting too close to the crowd was a risk, but this was a risk that Zacchaeus was willing to take. He had to know that something inside of him said, I must know who he is. Many of us are like Zacchaeus, wondering what this life is all about on the outside, looking into an unknown world with curiosity, wondering, could a holy God really want me, an unworthy sinner? In fact, each day we have questions similar to this that we ask, am I enough? And we take these questions every day to whom or whatever will answer it for us. Oftentimes we take this to friends or parents or jobs or whoever will answer it. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Zacchaeus' question centered around Jesus, and surely he receives an answer. So thus far, we've seen an unlikely character seeking truth about who Jesus is. And now, in our text, we see an unlikely character accepting Jesus' claims. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to accept the cup of wrath that was rightfully ours. There are many paths that Jesus could have taken, but he chose this one. He was following exactly what God wanted him to do. From the crowds, he sees an individual and calls him by name. We don't know if Jesus had met him before, but Jesus reveals an intimate knowledge of Zacchaeus that no one else had, similar to when he saw Nathanael under the fig tree in John 1. Jesus says, verse 5, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, there are two big things we can know from the original language on this verse. First, the word come down in the original language is an imperative or a command. That's the only command in the entire passage. This is what Jesus is doing. He's commanding Zacchaeus to come down. Second, we also see the word it is necessary or I must. This word is the same word used 42 times throughout Luke and Acts, seen as the same literary works together. This indicates that the author connects God's will with current events of what's happening with Jesus. This must happen. Also, it's interesting to note that this is the only occurrence in the entire Bible where Jesus invites himself into someone's home. Now, to be invited into someone's home, to invite yourself into someone's home today is probably a little rude, right? We're not going to invite ourselves into someone's home. We've probably done it once or twice, but it's a rude thing. So what are we supposed to do with this Jesus inviting himself into Zacchaeus' home? Are we supposed to correct Jesus? Jesus, that's a little impolite of you to do that. Not necessarily. See, in Jewish culture, the view is that to accept hospitality of a man whose wealth is ill-gotten is to become a partner with him in his crimes. So what Jesus was doing by entering his house was accepting that he was associating himself with him, that he was going directly into his sin. Now, how does Zacchaeus respond? Verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He receives him joyfully. Zacchaeus heard Jesus' invitation as joyful and not as judgment. This is a rare occurrence for a Jewish rabbi and a tax collector. Surely it is. Can you imagine God risking his holiness to dwell with a man like Zacchaeus? Surely he's gone mad. Rather, the opposite. Jesus reveals the heart of his mission. In Luke 5:30, Jesus is asked, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Answering, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent." Luke 15:3, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 persons, righteous persons who have no need of repentance." Luke 15:10, "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The point being, heaven celebrates sinners who repent. Heaven celebrates those who cast aside their false gods for the real one. Zacchaeus saw Christ's invitation as joy. Do you see his invitation as joy or judgment? Now, in verse 7, we see a contrast to Zacchaeus' response. How does the crowd respond? "And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." They saw Jesus' action and they were disgusted. Zacchaeus received Jesus, the crowd rejected him. Zacchaeus rejoiced, the crowd judged. Zacchaeus repented, the crowd grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." The crowd was following Jesus, but get this, never changing. The crowd was following Jesus, but never changing. Why, you say? Well, the Jews were waiting for the promised Messiah to deliver them, they thought, from Rome. The people, the ones who were oppressing them, they longed to be delivered, and they thought if Jesus was truly the Messiah, that he would come and deliver us from our current oppression. They saw Jesus as a Messiah possibly that they could have or wanted, but they didn't see him as the Messiah that they needed. Leslie Newbegin, a respected author in the study of missions, gives light into what is going on here. He says, "The promised blessing is, in the end, for all nations. Abraham, Israel, the tribe of Judah, and the faithful remnant are the chosen bearers of it. Bearers, not exclusive beneficiaries. There lay the constant temptation. Again and again, it had to be said that election is for responsibility, but not privilege." They felt they were worthier than the tax collector. They felt they were so much more worthy than Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not worth the tree that he had stepped in and climbed up. Yet, God seeks that man. of all the people, it was the one who hadn't kept the commandments or been waiting for the Messiah that Jesus was seeking in this passage. Surely, the crowd would think, God, you owe us. We are your people. We have kept your commandments. They had kept the law, and yet their hearts were full of evil, and they rejected the very God they claimed they were waiting for. Now, many of you know that I'm at Cornerstone University, and Joe and I have been living on campus there for about a year and a half. One of my favorite things about living on Cornerstone University is that I get to go to the library whenever I want. It's pretty weird, I know. I love Cornerstone's library. You walk in and there's this beautiful, there's literally a cornerstone in the library, and there's beautiful glass panes up the side going up two stories. And at this cornerstone, there is a 15 to 20 foot high tree in the library. And if you're like me, what's a tree doing in a library? I don't get it. Until about a couple of months ago, I didn't really notice that that tree was there. It wasn't until Joe and I were having a small disagreement about where we should study. You see, I like places that I can hide and not be disrupted by anybody. Joe likes places that are clean and bright and have lots of plants. And so I said, we should go to Cornerstone Library, of course, to study. And she said, oh, fine. At least there's that tree there. And I said, what tree? There is no tree in the library. Sure enough, I go back and I see this big tree that I'm sure I have brushed out of the way as I've walked by it a whole year of me being there. The point being, just as I didn't notice the same tree that Joe saw, neither did the crowd notice the same Jesus that Zacchaeus saw. The good, righteous law followers didn't see the very God they were looking for, but who did? The worst of sinners. Do you feel the tension here? Do you feel the shock? Jesus is on his way to lay down his life for the lost. He's laying down his life for the lost. That feels like a paradox. No one is like him. We can't do what he did. And if you're like me, I would not choose Zacchaeus. None of us would. But who did? Jesus did. So we've seen an unlikely character seeking truth, an unlikely character accepting Jesus' claims, and finally, we see an unlikely character worshiping Jesus as God. How do we know that Zacchaeus accepts Christ? That's a good question. So go to verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He shows a change of heart. A man who once served money as God is freely desiring to obtain it by any means, is now freely giving it away in order to serve a new master. Don't be deceived. We are all made to worship. The question is, what or to whom is your object of worship? Is it your reputation, your job, your money, your looks, your sports team, or your comfort? Zacchaeus was giving away half of what he has to his name to the poor. So what does Zacchaeus giving away half of his possessions to the poor mean? Well, it means that Zacchaeus laid down his old life in order to pick up a new one. When you see Christ as Lord, there is no reason to hold on to the former things. In fact, I would argue it's dangerous. In Luke 18, we see a rich young ruler asking Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, well, of course, keep my commandments. To which the man responds, Lord, I have done so since my childhood. Finally, Jesus says, then sell all your possessions and come and follow me. The rich young ruler had many possessions to which he walked away sadly. Jesus replies then, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The point being, money can easily and discreetly fill your need for God. Money says, if you have enough of me, you surely will feel safe. Money talks. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Zacchaeus was already orienting himself around the values of the kingdom. He's repaying money illegally obtained. The normal repayment, according to Jewish law, of money illegally obtained was the amount plus one-fifth. Zacchaeus was giving more than that. But an important point at this point is to know that the vow that Zacchaeus made in giving up his possessions wasn't made in order to be accepted, but as a result of it. Jesus doesn't require Zacchaeus to change before he takes residence with him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Faith in Christ doesn't say, how much can I give you, Lord, and be okay? How much is enough? Faith says, Lord, I'll give you whatever you want. I will give you whatever you want. And that's what Zacchaeus was saying. So what was Jesus' response? Go to verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation is urgent. Jesus has invited you to come down from your hiding and dwell with him. To reject his invitation is death and destruction. He is inviting you today. Salvation is waiting. What do you say? Many of you have seen the heartwarming movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And we love it. We love that movie around holiday times. And you remember the end part where Zuzu Bailey is being held by her daddy. And she says, look, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings, right? Right, and we love this. We you know, get all cozy in a blanket around the fireplace, and it's perfect Christmas time. But I tell you this, more true is this. Write this down. Remember it. Every time a sinner repents, heaven has a party. This is the mission. This is the purpose. This is the very heart of God. Jesus also replies, he is also a son of Abraham. Romans 4 and Genesis 3 say that it is those who share the faith of Abraham who are called sons of God. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God are also sons of Abraham. Lastly, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God rejoices over sinners turning from their ways of sin and brokenness and seeing Jesus as King and as Lord. He's giving us an internal look at what heaven is like, and heaven celebrates sinners that come to know that their need is only fulfilled in Christ alone. Heaven celebrates when unlikely characters repent. In conclusion, Jesus reveals the heart of God. Heaven's gates are open for all who seek. At the beginning of the story, we saw Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but by the end, we see Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. For those of you who have never heard this before, I say, welcome. By dying on the cross for your sins, Jesus paid the penalty that you were owed but could never fully fulfill. An invitation to the worst of sinners begs the question, if Jesus would seek the worst of sinners, then why not me and why not you? Wherever you are tonight, see and respond. God isn't as we expect him to be. He goes after the sinner. He wants them. He seeks them. And he saves all who trust and believe in his name. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you that you pursue us more than we could ever know and comprehend. May your word sit upon soft hearts tonight. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Chad, for bringing the word this evening.